Turn with me, please, to the letter to the Galatians in chapter 2. Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 2. And reading again verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This verse is for those who are burnt out trying to work for God's love and approval. It's a verse for those who are doubting and wondering whether God will ever take them back. It's a verse for those who are aware that they've let God down and are wondering if they're saved at all. It's a verse for those who may be prone to self-righteousness and are proud of what they're doing for God. And the message of this verse is simply, Jesus is enough. Jesus is sufficient. That's really the core message of Paul's letter to the Galatians. It's been a central theme as we've gone through Galatians chapters 1 and 2. And as Paul finishes writing chapter 2, he reminds his readers of God's amazing grace that's found in the gospel. And Paul's reminders about God's grace are so important because we're so prone to losing sight of this amazing grace, and we turn the gospel of Jesus into a religion of Jesus plus. And when we do, we become despairing prodigals who wonder if we can ever pay back our debts to God, or we become despairing elder brothers who want God to pay back his debts to us. Both attitudes create in us a sense of despair, a sense of frustration, both with ourselves and with God. And the only remedy for this despair, the only remedy for this frustration, this tiredness, this doubt, this guilt, this self-righteousness, is the pure gospel message that Jesus is enough. Jesus is sufficient. That it's not about what we do for God. It's all about what God has done for us in Christ. Now let's remember where we are. Paul's writing this angry letter to the Galatian church. The people in this church had received Jesus by faith as their hope of glory. They believed that God forgave them and accepted them and adopted them through the crucified and risen Jesus. They had been able to sing, in Christ alone, my hope is found, here in the love of God I stand. But people have been telling them that to be true Christians, to truly be saved, they must submit to the laws of Judaism. And they've embraced this Jesus plus gospel. And Paul's telling them that it's not their law keeping that saves them, it's God's grace that saves them. And as Paul writes, he speaks about a similar episode in the church in Antioch in chapter 2, verses 11 to 21. He says that Peter had been eating with uncircumcised Gentiles in this church until some Jews arrive. And when they arrive, Peter fearfully withdraws along with other Jewish Christians, including Barnabas. And it breaks Paul's heart because they're treating those Gentile Christians as second-class Christians socially and spiritually. And as Paul writes Galatians 2 verses 11 to 21, he records his argument with Peter. And the central thrust of that argument is Peter's not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. Peter and the apostles have allowed a spirit of spiritual superiority to enter them. And they've nullified the message of grace found in the gospel. The grace that declares that Jew and Gentile are one in Christ. The grace that declares that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. They too have turned the gospel into a Jesus plus religion. And Paul's argument to Peter and his argument to the Galatians is quite simply, salvation is found in Jesus alone. And this evening I just want to focus on Paul's closing words to Peter in verse 20. And his emphasis on what faith in Jesus is all about. Now the first thing we can see is the confidence of faith. The confidence of faith. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. And what we see here is that faith is confidence in Jesus' death for us. Faith is confidence in Jesus' death for us. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. The tense in Greek speaks of an event that's occurred in the past, but it's lost none of its power. The consequences continue on into the present and into the future. Paul doesn't simply see Jesus' death as a historic event outside the walls of Jerusalem. Jesus may have died on a certain day outside of Jerusalem, but the implications of his death continue. The death of Christ impacted on Paul's past, the death of Christ impacted on Paul's present, and the death of Christ is going to impact on Paul's future. Paul's saying, things happened for me on that cross outside the walls of Jerusalem. And he says here, I have been crucified with Christ. Now the phrase with Christ points to the great doctrine of union with Christ. This is Paul's favourite theme as he writes his letters. He makes reference to union with Christ 164 times as he uses phrases such as with Christ, in Christ, through Christ. The idea is that once we put our faith in Jesus, we're united to him. We're connected to him. We're in covenantal union and communion with Jesus. Martin Luther says, by faith you are so cemented to Christ that he and you are as one person which cannot be separated but remain attached forever. One in Christ. And that means everything Jesus did, God counts as being the believers. God counts as being something you and I have done. Does that blow your mind this evening? Does that stagger you tonight that everything Jesus ever did, God counts as being something you have done through faith in Jesus? God looks at us, and what he sees is the perfection of his beloved Son. God looks at our lives, and what he sees is his Son's completed, finished work. And in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, Jesus died the death I deserve to die. I deserve to die for all my sin, all my debt, all my law-breaking, all my unrighteousness. My best is filth. But Jesus is my representative, and he takes all of that sin, all of that debt, all of that law-breaking, all of that unrighteousness, all of that filth to the cross. My old life, everything I ever deserved to die for has been placed on Jesus, and he has died in my place. All my past sin, all my present sin, all my future sin is dealt with through Jesus once for all death at Calvary. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus has taken those wages on Paul's behalf in full. Isn't that amazing? Paul's confidence is a confidence in Jesus' death for him. Just to illustrate this a little for you, I was hearing one minister illustrating this theme, and he said that basically when he was a student, he was very poor. He wasn't well off financially, and he was living off out-of-date food for a number of months. And then he met someone in the year above him, and he eventually married her, and she graduated, and she got a job, and it was a very well-paying job, and suddenly he found himself sharing her bank account. And all that she had now belonged to him. And all that Jesus has done for us has been done for us. All that Jesus is, all that Jesus has, is ours. That's what Paul's driving at as he speaks about union with Christ. And so this evening I simply want to ask, how confident are we that we're saved? That we're freed from condemnation? That God is on our side? That the next stop is heaven when we die? How confident are you of this? I've heard people afraid to express such a confidence, such an assurance, and all they can do is say they hope that will be true for them. That attitude would drive Paul to tears. Because he's constantly saying, you can be sure, you can be confident of your salvation because of what Jesus has done for you. Jesus' death, Jesus' cross is the guarantee that there's no condemnation. Jesus has cried, it is finished. All the sin, all the debt, all the law breaking, all of the unrighteousness of my people has been paid in full. And we can't add a single atom or molecule to it. Jesus is our perfect representative, our perfect substitute who died for us. His death isn't simply an example to inspire us to live differently. His death isn't simply an illustration of how much God loves us. His death is our death. Our old life of rebellion and sin and selfishness and pride has been nailed and crucified with Christ at the cross once and for all. And that is a wonderful antidote to any spiritual pride that you and I may suffer from. Because we're accepted by God not on the basis of our accomplishment or achievement or performance. None of them distinguish us. We're accepted by God on the basis of our old selves being crucified with Christ. And so we can't look at any other Christian tonight and say we're much better than they are. We've all been united to and saved by the same Savior, saved in the same way. And all any of us have contributed to that salvation is the sin we need to be saved from. But this is also the wonderful antidote to any spiritual despair we may suffer from. Our failures, our sin, our backsliding, our guilt don't affect our standing with God. We're accepted by God on the basis of our sin, our failure, our backsliding, our shame, our guilt being nailed with Jesus to the cross. So faith is quite simply confidence in Jesus once for all death for us. And friend, I want to ask, do you have that confidence tonight? Do you have this confidence that Jesus died once for all for you? Not did he die for Neil Galbraith, nor did he die for Ian Smith, but are you able to say, he died for me? Can you say tonight, Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief? Can you say tonight, I have been crucified with Christ? Is that your confidence? That's the confidence of faith. This brings us second to the surrender of faith. Verse 20. And Paul says in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. What we see here is that faith is surrender to the living Christ's authority over us. Faith is surrender to the living Christ's authority over us. You see, the old Paul, with all his sin, all his debts, all his law breaking, has died, been crucified with Christ. There's no condemnation. And we might well expect Paul to say that believers can now live any way they please. And maybe you think that when you hear me preach. You might think, is Hugh actually saying that I can now live any way I please and I can sin all I want so that the grace of God may abound? And Paul says, no way. No way. This union with Christ doesn't simply involve Jesus' past action for Paul. This union continues through Jesus living in Paul by his Spirit, just as the Lord dwelt with his people in the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus is reigning over Paul, governing Paul, taking hold of Paul by his Spirit. Paul says, my life has been radically taken over and it's continuing to be taken over, changed, revolutionized by the living Jesus. I'm not living. Jesus is living in me and through me. Now, this doesn't mean Paul's got no personality. Paul's personality shines through his letters. It shines through the book of Acts. Paul's not a robot. And every Christian has their own personality. God's not called any of us to be robots. God has created us to be individuals who will praise Him and prize Him and glorify Him and magnify Him in countless unique ways. But when Paul says, I'm not living, Jesus is living in me and through me, he's saying he has new ambitions, new goals, new interests, new desires, which direct his life, and they've been given to him by Jesus. And so he says, Jesus may tell me to preach the gospel, and I'll preach. Jesus may tell me to witness, and I'll witness. Jesus may urge me to suffer, and I'll suffer. Jesus may urge me to go to Rome, and I'll go to Rome. Jesus may tell me not to fear, and I'll not be afraid. Jesus will lead me. He will guide me. He will direct me. He will command me. And he will even give me the sufficient grace to do so, because he is in me, and I am in him. We are united and in covenantal union and communion. I'm not doing this on my own strength. I'm not living in my own strength. I'm not going it on my own. I'm doing it with Jesus. I'm doing it through Jesus. I'm doing it in Jesus. Paul lived a life of surrender to Jesus and his lordship over him, because Jesus was living in Paul by his Spirit, and he was radically renewing Paul from the inside out. Now, I don't want to encourage you to be listening to too many country songs this evening, but there was a country song that came out a few years ago called Jesus Take the Wheel, where basically the singer was speaking about Jesus taking control of the person's life. And that's maybe the image that we have here. Jesus simply taking control of Paul's life, because Jesus is in Paul. Why is a Christian different? Why should a Christian be different? It's not to earn God's acceptance and approval and favor and forgiveness. Neither is it to repay God. A Christian is different because Jesus is living in us, and we're surrendered to his command, his will, his authority. And his command, his will, his authority impact on the center and circumference of our lives. His command and will and authority impacts, renews, transforms our thoughts, our desires, our motives, our hearts. We're a new creation. His command and his will and his authority impact the way we conduct our relationships, impact the way we relate to our children, impact the way that children relate to their parents, impact the way we behave in the community, impact the way we use our money, impact on the way that we participate in a sport. It's Jesus, our living Lord, who commands and enables us to live differently. We don't strive on our own. We're sustained and we are strengthened by the power, the grace, the Spirit of Jesus who lives in us. We're striving with Jesus' energy, as Paul tells the Colossians. That's really the wonderful reality of Christian living, isn't it? We're not living trying to climb a ladder of promotion, popularity, forgiveness and favor in God's eyes. We're living as those surrendered to Jesus, seeking to obey his command, his will, his authority. He is at work in us, and he will give us the grace to equip us to live for him. Faith is simply surrender to the living Christ's authority over us. And friend, I want to ask you tonight, do you know this reality? Have you been brought to this place of surrender? Have you been brought to this place of saying of Jesus, you take the wheel, you are in control? That's the surrender of faith. And this brings us finally to the joy of faith. Verse 20 again. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And what we see here is that faith is joy in Christ's love for us. Faith is joy in Christ's love for us. Paul closes by expressing this profound joy in knowing and declaring Jesus' love for him. And he begins by speaking about the Son of God. This is the one who is full of glory, full of majesty, full of holiness, full of beauty, the one who is the Lord. This is the pre-existent one, equal in power and glory with his Father. This is the greatest person in the universe alongside his Father. This is the true Israel, the true David, the true King, the one greater than Moses. And Paul applies all of this to Jesus. And he says here, this Jesus, the one who was crucified, the one who was rejected by his people, is the Son of God. What a bold statement. And he goes on to declare, this Son of God loved me. Jesus had no reason for loving Paul. Paul was a persecutor, a blasphemer, a violent man. And yet Paul says here, this Son of God loved me, and he cherished me, and he had affection for me. And note how Paul isn't vague. He doesn't say the Son of God loved the church. Doesn't say the Son of God loved the world. Doesn't say the Son of God loved Peter and the other apostles. He says the Son of God loved me. He is intensely personal as he expresses this wonder and this joy that this amazing Son, this amazing Savior would love him. Here's what Paul's claiming. Every time I held the clothes of men who put Christians to death, Jesus loved me. Every time I arrested women and children and put them in prison, Jesus loved me. Every time I tortured Christian men to death, Jesus loved me. Every time I breathed out murderous threats against the church and by implication persecuted Jesus so that he had to say, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He also loved me. My behavior may have brought him little joy. My behavior may have brought him no pleasure. But he loved me all the same. And he says here, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. You see, people may say to Paul, how do you know Jesus loves you? Can you prove that Jesus loves you? What does Jesus' love for you look like? And for Paul, the Son of God's love for him isn't a sentimental affection. It's a sovereign action. And friends, I want you to really remember that this evening. Jesus' love isn't sentimental affection. It is sovereign, saving action. Jesus gave himself for Paul. He gave himself to Judas for Paul. Gave himself to the chief priests for Paul. Gave himself to Pilate for Paul. Gave himself to Herod for Paul. Gave himself to the Romans and the Roman cross for Paul. And he gave himself to his Father and allowed all his Father's wrath against Paul's sin to fall on him instead of Paul because he loved Paul. And Paul simply says, my whole life is now simply a joyful response to the fact that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not working for God's love. I'm not working for God's grace. I'm not working for God's favor. I'm living and rejoicing that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. The gospel, as we said this morning, begins not with us, but with God and his love for us. And Paul's great desire is simply that others would come to know this joy. He's saying to Peter in the Antioch context, why are you making such a big deal of circumcision? Food laws and purity laws. You're already loved by the Son of God who gave himself for you. And he's saying to the Galatian Christians in their particular context, why are you running back to the laws of Judaism when you're loved by the Son of God who gave himself for you? I think I've told you before about Karl Barth, the great theologian. And shortly before he died, he was on a speaking tour in America, and someone asked him, Professor Bart, can you tell us about your greatest theological breakthrough, the greatest theological discovery you've ever made? And Karl Barth paused for a minute, and then he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I want to ask you tonight, friend, can you say that of yourself? Because so often we can feel and we can be like the prodigal son, can't we? We feel messed up. We feel dirty. We feel guilty. We feel sinful and we wonder, will God take us back? And the gospel declares Jesus has given himself up for the prodigal son because he loves them. Or so often we can feel or be like the older brother in that parable. We see ourselves as slaving away for God's approval, God's acceptance, God's love, and then we get angry when we see others who we might think are less deserving enjoying that acceptance and that approval and that love. And we might even find ourselves angry with God for lavishing that love on them. And the gospel declares Jesus has given himself up for the older brother because he loves them. A person can be the worst prodigal, or they can be the most self-righteous older brother, and God's grace, God's acceptance, God's love is available to both. The love of Jesus expressed in his giving himself is available to both. The loving Savior who has given himself is available to both. And so when we live our lives and make our choices, and do our work, and engage in our relationships, we can do so remembering we're loved by Jesus. When you serve the teas this evening, you can do so knowing you're loved by Jesus. When you speak to people around the teas this evening, you can do so knowing you're loved by Jesus. When your husband or wife are doing your heading, you can remember you're loved by Jesus. When your children are driving you to breaking point, you can do so knowing you're loved by Jesus. When you feel so alone and wonder, will you ever be married? You can live knowing you're loved by Jesus. That is the great dynamic for living a Christian life. The personal, particular, spirit-given, felt love of Jesus, which overwhelms us with a desire to simply live for God and bring him pleasure. The Christian life, the Christian faith, is a joyful response in knowing that the Son of God loves us. That's why the gospel is so important and so central in the life of a Christian. And I want to ask tonight, friend, do you know that joy? Do you know the joy of the Son of God loving you? Have you come to the place of surrendering to the Son of God's authority over you? Do you have that confidence in the Son of God's death for you? Amen.